last week, Lamb was sharing with us from 2 Samuel 11, a dramatic incident in the life of David, who had been so successful, so used of God, so dependent on God, so conscious of his need of God. And yet, at a time when kings go to war, as we read there in 2 Samuel 11, David chose not to go to war. David chose what seemed to be a fairly innocuous decision to lie on his couch. I think it's really interesting that the record here in the scriptures tell us that in the spring of the year, the time when kings go to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites. But David chose not to go. And it says it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. You know, David was lying on his couch for a long time, it seemed. Late afternoon it was when he rose from his couch. It didn't seem like a fairly innocent thing to do. And it's not wrong to rest. But David resting at the wrong time. And resting at the wrong time led to what? Adultery, deceit, manipulation, control, and murder. Wow. Just from choosing to lie on your couch, choosing to be independent of God. And this is one thing that David is kind of known for, not being independent. We saw back in 1 Samuel there was a moment where he chose to be independent, went to the Philistines to seek refuge, and he ended in great trouble there. And you'd think maybe he would have learned his lesson at that time. But he'd been successful. And when we're successful, we're also in great danger. When we're successful, we're in great danger of thinking that we've done it, thinking that we've done our task. You know, now it's time for me to have a siesta. Well, this story really emphasizes the point that if you step out of God's timing, his purpose in your life, you are vulnerable to incredible forces that are seeking to destroy you. We live in a world where there are powers of darkness, and the Bible is very clear about that with Christians. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Well, David has contrived this seemingly solution to his problem, a pregnant wife of another man. He tries to bring Uriah back and have him sleep with his wife, and Uriah won't do it. And Uriah is, in this story anyway, a beautiful illustration of the godly man in contrast to David. A man who will not indulge himself at a time when he is called to fight for his people. And then David can't get him to sleep, so in the end he sends him into battle and says to Joab, withdraw the forces, because he knows then Uriah will be killed. And it all happens, and Uriah is dead, and David seems to have solved his problem. Has he? Well, you know, God is so good. And this is one great thing to know. When we sin, God will always send a messenger. When we sin, God will always send a messenger. He never deserts us. He says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And here in the story we read, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. The Lord, in his love for David, sends a messenger, and he has prepared Nathan remarkably well, hasn't he? Nathan understands David. David was a shepherd, remember? The story that Nathan chooses to tell is about a sheep. He connects with the things where David would resonate as a shepherd of his own sheep. And he talks about a man, a poor man who has a sheep. David would know what it meant to have that sheep and the precious relationship. He talks about it in the Bible, doesn't he? The Lord is my shepherd. And then, of course, Nathan introduces a rich man who has a whole lot of sheep, of course. And as a traveller comes, he won't give up one of his own. He takes the poor man's one sheep, kills it, and feeds it to the traveller. And David is incensed. Now, God has a way of speaking to us. And he doesn't come with accusations. Notice, you know, Nathan is not accusing David as he's accusing this rich man of, he's just bringing a story. And it absolutely fits David's situation precisely. And then he just says, as David is incensed, this rich man shall pay the penalty. You are the man. You are the man. But what's David's response? This is the key to this whole passage here, is David's response. You see, Saul, when he was challenged, what was his response? David even writes about it in Psalm 95. He writes, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." That is the most critical thing. When God sends a messenger to you, you will respond in two of ways, isn't it? To harden your heart, or to allow your heart to be softened. And when we harden our hearts, we are in terrible trouble. We are unable to respond as David responds. And we know how he responds because, of course, we've all read Psalm 51, I'm sure, in our lives. And we've all read it because we know that we have sinned too, and we need God to create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit, restore in us the joy of his salvation. And if we are lacking the joy of the salvation of God, well, there's one reason. There's one reason. There's something in our hearts that is not listening to God, not able to embrace what he is saying to us. You know, there's another message here also. David has sinned, and his sin has consequences. We like to think that, you know, God would remove all the consequences of our sin. Well, he doesn't. If you murder somebody, like Paguia in prison, you can't bring that man back to life. If you speak a word in anger, in judgment, remember what Jesus said? It has consequences. In frustration, when you are relieved, it has consequences. Sin has consequences. And this is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us to fear the Lord. Because there are consequences of sin. And in this story, you know, David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." That's a great relief to David, of course, because the law required a person who murdered somebody to be put to death. Blood guiltness. That was the requirement there in Numbers, the avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death when he meets him. He shall put him to death. And if he has pushed him out of a hatred, hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or an enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. And David in Psalm 51 prays specifically, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And God does. But there are still consequences for his sin. A child dies, and David is in mourning over this child. But not only that, Nathan tells him a consequence of his sin. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if there is were too little, I would add much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, here is the consequence. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. There are consequences of sin. Because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. This humbling. This sin is going to be known to the whole house of Israel. The consequences that are going to be seen, and it's even known to us today. There are consequences of sin. And Paul reminds us of this. He says, you know, we were considering Paul's teaching in his letter to the Thessalonians this morning. He sought to turn their attention away from getting embroiled in theological arguments about the return of Jesus. And he was trying to direct their attention to the way they were living their lives on a daily basis. Remember, he said to Timothy, get rid of all other teaching. The aim of our charge is love that flows out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And that's really the heart of Christianity. Love that flows out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. It's the focus of Paul. And he writes to the Romans, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death. Sin leads to death. Sin in our lives leads to death in our lives. You know, you'll know. You speak something out of place and a deathliness comes upon you. You know, sin has consequences. Yes, when you confess and humble yourself, God forgives, he cleanses you. Often he will restore. As Jesus says, David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. But Paul is seeking to remind the Christians in Rome that sin leads to death. And he says, thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching you committed. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit did you get? You got death. And that's what happens. Sin leads to death. Sometimes it's our own death of spirit, but like David's situation, it led to the death of somebody else. Remember, there was a man who took some things at Jericho into his tent. It led to the death of 36 innocent Israelites. God does not want us to be instruments of death. He wants us to be instruments of life. And so a fear of God is a very good thing to have. And a quick response to correction or honest challenge, as Nathan brings to David. In Psalm 51, we read what David says. Prayed to the Father, prayed to his God, "Oh, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David is declaring to God. He is blameless in his judgment of David's sin. And the judgment, we've just read it. He will not escape the sword on his house. He's not actually praying here for God to remove the judgment of his sin. He's actually saying, "You're justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." I will teach them. There are consequences of sin. I will teach them. Even our children, we know ourselves, don't we? When we fall into sin, the outcome is not good. And we teach our children not to do the same because the outcome is not good. And David is praying to God to cleanse him, create in a clean heart, but he's also yielding himself to God's judgment, God's discipline. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." Remember, blood guiltiness was the consequences of his sin. He should die. And God did deliver him from that. "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." The Apostle Paul knew the reality of his sin, knew what he had done in condemning believers in the Lord Jesus, even having them put to death. When he was told by Jesus he was going to suffer, He was going to face many, many trials. He was conscious. He was restored to a relationship with God. But there are consequences. There are outcomes that we can't change. And therefore the Lord would warn us, do not sin. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery as she was before him, about to be stoned to death? Go, sin no more. He said to others, go and sin no more, that nothing worse may come upon you. There are consequences of sin. And we need to have a right recognition that there are consequences of sin. Let's pray.